Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 reads, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." I know it may seem strange that we just take this verse and we just read it, because it certainly goes with the preceding verses. The verses that we looked at 2 weeks ago told us that we are not to have overly harsh criticism. It didn't tell us that we don't judge per se, because we know that we do. But it told us that we're not to be harsh with our criticism. We're to make sure that our own hearts and lives and minds are right. Get the log out of our own eye before we can see to help somebody that's got a little speck in their own. In other words, our life is filled up enough with stuff that we need to be dealing with that we really don't have time to be harsh and critical of everybody else. It didn't tell us that we don't judge per se, because we know that we do. We all make judgment calls. We all judge certain things. Church discipline has to be something that is able to be judged. There's all different types of things that we do. But don't be overly critical. And then at the close of this section, he says for us not to give that which is holy to the dogs, and don't cast our pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That's what we want to talk about today. Sometimes, and people in our day are really taking those first couple of verses of Matthew chapter 7, and they're stretching them to the point where nobody's supposed to be able to say anything to anybody else about anything. We're not supposed to be, and I'm going to stop here and say this. There's something I don't think I brought up back then in that last time we preached on this. But folks, there's different criticisms. There is destructive criticism, and that's what he's warning against. He's not warning against constructive criticism. Constructive criticism is when your teenage daughter comes out and she looks like something that you don't want out on the streets, and you are you're critical of what she's wearing. You're doing it because you love her. You are being constructive. You're trying to say to her, "I want you to look like a young lady. Go dress like a young lady." Or your teenage boy comes out and he's dressed like something he shouldn't, and you are constructively criticizing him. I brought up the deal where I would ask Vicki to critique me in my preaching. I was asking her to constructively criticize. In other words, I wanted to be better, so I was asking her to criticize to help me be better. Now, the Lord's not condemning that. It's the harsh criticism, the destructive criticism, the criticism that doesn't help anybody, that just makes things worse. But he doesn't prohibit judgment, and that's why he brings up verse 6. He does want us to be discerning. He wants us to be able to discern when to talk and when not to talk, what to say to and to whom to say it. He wants us to be very careful as we are handling the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God. About those special moments that we have had with God, and He's helped us to understand some things. He wants us to be very discerning in who we share those with and how we go about doing it. And that's what I want us to see. He wants us to be careful and not get to the point where we're not cautious, so to speak, about what we say and what we do. He says, "Cast not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine." He's obviously here talking, folks, about Scripture, about holy things. I think he could be talking about your testimony. You don't want to cast your testimony before the swine. You don't want to cast it before dogs. And let me stop and say this. When he's talking about dogs here, he's not talking about your Chihuahua at home. He's not talking about your Labrador at home. Back in those days, dogs ran pretty much wild. And they ran in packs. We would consider them more like a wild animal than we would a domesticated animal. Mm-hmm. And they hunted in these groups like coyotes and wolves. And whenever they attacked, they attacked fiercely. They tore up whatever it was they were attacking. The swine was exactly what you think it is. It's a pig. And the pig was unclean to the Jews. And he's saying, so don't give this to those folks that are going to attack you, that are going to turn around and tear you up over your testimony or over what you've said. And don't throw your pearls, those precious things that you have, the truths of the word, your own reputation, don't cast that before those people that will trample it under the mud. Because you see, a pearl means nothing to a pig, does it? Just something he's going to wallow around in his mouth and spit out and trample on it and mash it down. And where do pigs live? In the pig pen, right? And how many of us have ever been close to a pig pen? It's nasty, isn't it? You don't want your pearls trampled. I mean, how many of you ladies are going to take your pearl necklace down there and throw it out in that hog pen and let them trample it? You're never going to wear it again. You're not, even after you clean it off, you're going to be thinking about what happened to that string of pearls, aren't you? And subconsciously, you're going to smell the hog pen. So he's saying we need to be careful about how we handle that which is holy, that which is precious to God and precious to us. You know, many times in reading the Word, here's something else that we need to be careful about not putting before people that won't appreciate it. In my studies and in my alone time with God, sometimes I'll have what we might call an epiphany. It's just that he helps me to understand something I've never understood before. It's one of those aha moments. It's one of those V8 moments. It's one of those moments where your eyes are opened and your understanding is clear and you see it like you've never seen it before. Those are intimate times. Those are precious times between you and God. And you need to be careful who and where you share those things with because, and I'll get to this more in a moment, not everybody's going to understand it. Not everybody's going to appreciate it because they're not ready to. You cannot share that special understanding with just anybody. You know, I collect ink pens. I dug around in my box yesterday and I found a lot of cross pens and some Parkers. And then I came across one that superseded all the others. It was a black pen. It's got this little white top on it. Little mark on top. It's a Mont Blanc. Anybody in here know what a Mont Blanc pen is? You don't. That's what I'm going to talk about right here. Mont Blanc is a very expensive ink pen. 20 years ago, or over 20 years ago, just their refill alone was $7. I had a friend that had a Mont Blanc in his pocket. I said, ooh, that's a nice pen. He said, it is. He said, you want to write with it? I said, oh, yes. I took that pen and just silk. Oh, man. And Cross makes a good pen. And they make an expensive pen. But it just, oh, it was so smooth. And he looked at me and he said, it's yours. I said, I can't take this pen. That's too expensive. Now, folks, this was a cheap one. This was a cheap pen. And 30 years, 25 years ago, it was $149 for a cheap Mont Blanc. I looked at him and I said, I can't do that. He said, you're the only person I know who will appreciate a Mont Blanc pen. You see, what I'm trying to get at is this. He wasn't going to give that to somebody that has a Pilot or a Bic in their pocket. You know why? Because they're not going to appreciate a Cross pen, much less a Mont Blanc. He's not giving that pen to somebody that's going to take and use it to mark on boards. He's not giving that pen to someone that's going to take and jump in the river with it in their pocket. He's going to give that pen to someone who appreciates it. And that's why, folks, there are some times when you've become so intimate and got so close to God that he's given you something so special that only a handful of people will appreciate it. You don't share that with just everybody. That's special. That's between you and God. That's one of those moments that you'll cherish the rest of your life. Every time I see that pen, I'm reminded of my friend. I still think about him today. But that illustrates what I'm trying to talk about. If you go to a total unbeliever and try to share the beauty of God's revelation to your heart, they're just going to make fun of you. They're just going to laugh at you because they have no clue what you're talking about. They have no perception of the experience or the truth that you have found. And a lot of times they'll make derisive remarks about the Lord, or they'll take the precious things of God and they'll scorn, they'll ridicule, they'll make fun of them. You see what he's saying? There's some people that are so against God that for you to try to teach them this truth, they're not going to understand it and they're not going to appreciate it, and they may very well turn around and throw it back in your face. I'll get there, and you're sitting there thinking, well, how do we witness and how do we testify? We'll get to that. I've been around people that absolutely had nothing for God. And no matter what you said, they were going to make a joke about it. And they were going to ridicule you. They were going to call you a holy Joe, a Bible thumper. They were going to call you a goody two-shoes. They were going to call you a Jesus freak. They were going to call you all types of names because they didn't care. And they didn't want to hear it. Those are the type that will turn and rend you or tear you to pieces. Those are the ones that will, they don't care about the things of God, so they just as soon smash it in the ground and walk over it and do all manner of unacceptable things to the Word and the truth. And they'll do that to your testimony. They'll do that to your witness. Folks, there's some people, let me tell you something. There's some people God's children don't need to be hanging around with. Because they don't care that you're a child of God. And they don't care that you don't want to do those things. And they'll do everything they can to get you to do things contrary to God, because, folks, that's trampling your pearls before getting the pearls trampled before the swine. Teenagers that are children of God need to learn that some other teenagers you don't need to hang around with. Right. Well, you say, well, how am I going to win them to Jesus Christ? Well, you're not going to win them to Jesus Christ going and doing the same things they're doing. They're just trampling your pearls under their feet. You're giving that which is holy to the dogs. You've got to maintain your position of respect. And you've got to say, I'm not doing those things. I'm not casting my pearls out there to be disrespected. I'm not going to do those things. Folks, you can't play around the hog pen and not get some dirt on you. Not going to happen. So we need to be careful who we're hanging out with. We need to be careful who we're talking to and about what we are talking about. You know, does Jesus mean that we can't share the truth of the gospel with unbelievers? Y'all know that's not true. Because we were taught and told in the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples. We're to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. But I want to qualify that just a little bit. I want to show you what Jesus did. I want to show you what Paul did. And maybe it'll help us to understand this scripture just a little bit better. As I've already said, the dog there doesn't refer to your family pet. It refers to like a pack of coyotes almost. The swine stood for that which was unclean. It could refer to those that are lost, that could care less about God. I want to tell you something. These could also refer to a brother or sister in Christ who has strayed so far away from God, they don't want anything to do with God anymore. They have turned their back on the Lord. They've turned their back on the church. Now thank God He didn't turn His back on them, but they've just gone astray. I'm talking about those people that have found their excuse that they were looking for not to go to church. And nothing that it seems that you can say or do is going to change their mind. And one of their favorite ones is this: well, that church is just plumb full of hypocrites, and I'm just not going to go where hypocrites are. They found that to be their excuse. I've had others that said, well, my kid was in a car wreck and God didn't save him, so I'm mad at God and I'm not going anymore. And anytime you try to say anything to them about God, you get an earful. I've seen people like that. I've seen people that decided that God was not fair because other people were being blessed seemingly and they weren't. And they'll just give up on God and turn their back on Him. Anytime you try to say anything to them about it, they're going to turn around and jump on you and talk bad about God and how He was terrible to them and good to everybody else. I've seen people like that. People that used to go to church and were faithful, seemed to be serving God, gave a good account of salvation, that become so bitter and angry at God that they quit going, and then they want to just turn on you when you try to tell them or show them the error of their ways. There are people like that. There's a lot of people out there that have found the excuse they were looking for not to go. Then how are we to share the gospel if we're not to give that which is holy to the dogs? And I want to tell you, Jesus sets the example there. Number one, did you ever notice in His teachings how they started off being pretty plain? And then the Pharisees got to where all they wanted to do was to try to trip Him up and run Him down and ridicule. So what did He start doing? He started teaching in parables. He stopped casting the pure pearls and that which was holy. And then the only people that could understand were those who were already saved, or those that would ask, what does that mean? But He took it a step farther, folks. He stopped teaching them altogether. I want you to look what He did with the woman at the well. She was there. Folks, she is a half-breed. The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They'll go out of their way to go around Samaria. And Jesus said, I've got to go through Samaria. There was a woman at the well who was going to be seeking. She was notably sinful. He knew the morally impure life that she was living. And yet He went to her and He revealed the truth that He was the Messiah. He didn't cast His pearls before the swine. He didn't give that which was holy to the dogs. He went to someone who would listen and accept what He said. He went to someone who would listen and accept. What about the woman that was taken in adultery? I want you to notice something. Did you notice He didn't preach to those Pharisees that brought her? He just stood up, sat down, or kneeled down and began to write in the dirt. Now, we all can surmise what He wrote, Ten Commandments, personal sin. I don't know what He wrote. But from the oldest to the youngest, one by one, they dropped their rocks and left. But He didn't preach to them. He didn't cast His pearls before the swine. He didn't give that which was holy to the dogs. But He turned around and He spoke to the woman. Why? Because she would listen. She was going to be converted. She wasn't like those fellows that just left. He wasn't going to cast His pearls before them. He wasn't going to give them a chance to trample them underfoot. But He did. He talked to the woman. How about Nicodemus? John chapter 3. A Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus under cover of darkness. Now Jesus hadn't been talking. He hadn't been casting His pearls before them, but Nicodemus wanted to know, didn't he? Nicodemus came to Him with the right attitude, desiring to know. So Jesus told him, didn't he? Witness to him right there. Now, I don't know if Nicodemus was saved that night or not, but evidently between then and when Jesus was crucified, he was saved because he was one of the two that came out of the closet and buried Jesus. What about Zacchaeus? Folks, Zacchaeus, that wee little man, was a notable sinner in Jericho. Jesus more or less invited himself to his house. He said, "You come down because I'm going to your house today. I'm going to have lunch with you." Those Pharisees and publicans pointed the finger, "Oh, look how he eats and communes and has fun with the sinners." Jesus didn't say anything to them, but he told Zacchaeus what he needed. Zacchaeus was saved that day. Jesus goes before Pilate. And Pilate sends him to Herod. Listen to what happens. Luke chapter 23, verse 8. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long time, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." He didn't want to see him because of his being the Lord. He wanted to make sport out of him. He wanted to entertain him. "Then he questioned Jesus with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing." Didn't say a word. He didn't cast his pearl before the swine or give that which was holy to the dogs. "And the chief priests and scribes were standing there and were making their accusation against Jesus. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." That's exactly what they would have done. You see what he just said? "I'm not wasting my voice. I'm not wasting my time talking to you because you don't want to know the truth." Jesus was unwilling to satisfy his morbid curiosity. Jesus used discernment as to share the truth. What about Paul? Did Paul do this? Folks, every time, I'll give you a specific one here in a minute, but every time the Apostle Paul went into a new city as a missionary, do you know where he went first? He went to the synagogue. He always went to the Jews first. Sometimes some of those Jews would accept him, but the majority didn't, with the exception of Berea. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. He went to them first, gave them their shot. They would laugh at him, mock and ridicule. Next thing he did was go to the Gentiles. He gave God's people first shot. They wouldn't listen. They would trample the pearls under their feet. He would not do that again. Then he would go to the Gentiles. Look what he says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth.'" He said, "We've cast our pearls and you've trampled them under your feet. We'll take them to somebody that will appreciate them." Same thing happened at Corinth. Acts 18. "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles.' And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house." How do we apply this to us today? Good question, isn't it? He wants us to tell everybody about him. But you know what? I'm reminded of something that Jesus did with the apostles. He sent them out. He told them, if you come into a city or come to a house and they don't receive you, what were they told to do? Shake the dust off your feet and go on. You gave them a shot. They didn't want it. Go on. It's on them. You tried. It's on them. Folks, I think we have an obligation to try to tell as many people as we can about Jesus. But there's going to be some that absolutely do not want to hear it. Jude 22 and 23 says, "And if some have compassion making a difference, and others say with fear pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." We're not to be mechanical with our witness. It doesn't mean that you're going to witness and testify to every individual that you come into contact with. It means that we need to be discerning on how to approach a person about the riches of God's love. We need to be discerning about how to approach individuals, especially when we're led to by the Holy Spirit. Some are motivated by love. You can love some people to Jesus. But like you said here, there's some of them, you've got to snatch them out of the fire, saved with fear. Some people you have to, they get scared. I'm going to tell you something. You want me to tell you what got me to thinking about salvation? It was absolute pure fear. The Holy Spirit instructed me or convinced me, condemned me, convicted me that I was a sinner and lost, and if I died in that condition, I was going to hell. That scared me to death. I was motivated by fear. I thank God the Holy Spirit was drawing me. He knew how to get a hold of Bobby. He knew he was going to have to scare it out of me. But there's other people that the Holy Spirit knows that love is going to be the reason. Different people. You have to approach different ways. We must not try to push the truth on one that's antagonistic. Let me tell you something. You go to somebody, and this is what this verse is teaching. You go to somebody and they run you out of their house and they tell you, don't you ever come back. They don't want to hear it. What do? Shake the dust off your feet? Do you forget about them? You pray for them. You pray for them. You see, I can't convince anybody, but I serve a God who can. That person that once upon a time might have run you out of the house, the next time they see you, they might ask you about salvation because the Lord knows how to deal with those people. He knows how to break down a stony-walled heart. He knows how to soften up a calloused heart. He knows how to get people to a point where they're not antagonistic to the truth. They are accepting or want to know. I've been around people like that too. Talk to them about the Lord, they just get plumb ugly. You just pray for them and pray for them, and it might take years. Let me tell y'all something. I'm talking about my daddy here. I talked to my daddy from 1974 till he was saved last summer. And there were times that I felt almost like he's not listening to me. Because I could talk to him and he wouldn't say a word. He never was antagonistic. He never told me not to talk to him, but he would clam up. And I'm telling y'all the truth, the last stretch was 5 years. I couldn't talk to him. But I prayed for him every day and every night. God found a way to get through to him. And then the next time I talked to him, guess what? He was receptive. He wasn't calloused. He actually talked. And he listened. And the next day is when he was saved. So you come to a point. You ever talk to somebody and you think, I'm just wasting my time. Maybe it's time to quit wasting your time on them and just pray for them. And go to somebody that's more receptive. It's what the Lord did. It's what he told his disciples to do. That's what Paul did. You know, too many other people out there that are receptive. To spend all your time on that one, that all they want to do is blaspheme and condemn and talk bad about God and about the church and about church members and the preacher and everybody that's involved. Find somebody that's willing to talk and willing to listen and pray for those who are not. You know, we say that we do need to be careful with whom we share some of the beautiful experiences that we have with God. Some of the things that are so personal and so intimate. A lost man is never going to understand those. And some saved people are not. I'm saying this in conclusion because I have an illustration that I want to give you. We're told here not to cast our pearls before the swine and not to give that which is holy to the dogs. Years ago, Victor showed registered Brahmas and some commercial animals. The Brahma that we chose to show was a red one. Everybody around here loved gray. I have been to shows where the judges were less than what I consider to be adequate. Not in their judging ability, but in what they would say to that kid about their animal. I've been to shows where that child has worked hard with that animal. You could tell that kid loved that animal. And you had watched them wash them and brush them and comb them and everything else. And the judge say, "That's the sorriest animal I've ever seen in my life. That animal has no right, has no reason to be out here on this floor. You ought to be ashamed for bringing an animal like that out here." That kid comes off crying. I'm amazed that some daddies didn't go out there and put knuckle bumps on somebody's head. That kid was intimate with that animal. That was their animal. If they'd have known that judge was going to be so harsh and cruel, they'd have never put that animal out there. They wouldn't have cast their pearls before the swine. Folks, we need to be careful. And we may cast our pearls occasionally, and we may give that which is holy occasionally, but we don't have to do it the second time. Back up. Dust your feet off. Pray for them. Pray for them. Because God has a way of changing things, of changing hearts and minds, of making people a little more receptive to the Word.